more than 10 years ago or so, a film came out, a comedy, and it was a man that was meeting his girlfriend's parents for the first time, and they were sitting around, and he was giving off this impression that he was a believer and that he knew how to pray. So the father said, "Would you go ahead and pray?" And he like bowed his head and started sputtering through this prayer, and he saw some poem on the side, on a plaque. He read that, and he even said part of the Pledge of Allegiance, I think. That's always one of the more interesting, more memorable things that I think of when I start to think of, can I get a volunteer to pray? One of the most important ways of connecting to God is prayer. And many Christians are clueless about that. And you know how I know this? By watching people. When you do ask someone to volunteer to pray, what typically happens? And it's not just this church, it's not just the teens, it's not just the children's, it's every place I've ever been. Even Bible college, okay? These are young men and women studying to serve the Lord full time. And somebody says, "Hey, volunteer to pray." And everybody starts looking away. And many years ago, when I was in college, I was sort of one of the intern teachers doing summer ministry at my church up in Vassar. And the pastor said, "Hey, do you want to take prayer meeting next week?" It was July 4th. And he said, "Well, you know, no one else is going to be here, but you can handle it." So what happened was me, my mom, my grandma's neighbor, and she drove us to church. And a deacon and I think two other people were there. And I think there were six or seven of us total. And we're like, "Okay, let's go ahead and pray." Well, I prayed, my mom prayed, and the deacon prayed. Nobody else prayed, even in a small group where everybody knew each other. And I sometimes, over these years, you know, 15 years or so that I've been watching people, when you talk about volunteers to pray, I've often wondered, is the reason no one wants to pray is because they don't pray other times? And if they don't pray other times, they wouldn't know how to pray now that they're put on the spot. You know, it just bounced around in my head. But can it be really true? Could it be true the reason people don't want to pray is because they don't pray, get enough practice other times? And maybe they're rationalizing in their heads, "Well, you know, I don't really practice at home, and I might sound stupid." Because when I was younger, I was afraid of that. I was afraid, well, I might sound ridiculous and somebody might make fun of me. And as I've matured in my walk with the Lord, I've come to realize this, that I don't have to be afraid to pray in front of people because I'm not asking the person across from me to help pay for college. I'm not asking the person across from me to find a house or get my cousin saved. Who are we asking? God. So my prayer tonight is when we leave church, is that we would have a better understanding of how important prayer is. That we would learn not to make excuses regarding prayer. And that we would learn just the massive benefits of prayer. So hopefully you found 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. What page is that, Mark?
It's page
1359. 1359. You can probably guess where I'm going to be in 1 Thessalonians 5. Yes, that's verse 17. Yes. One of the things I really like about this, and we're going to read verses 16 through 18. A lot of people, and I've mentioned this before, and I know you get tired of pastors repeating the same old things, but I think this is such a key concept to understand. A lot of people come to pastors, they go to their mentors, and they say, "Help me understand what God's will is for my life. I want to know what God's will is for my life. Well, actually, there's some places in the Bible where it just comes out and says, this is God's will for your life. Very clear. So verse 16, be joyful always. Rejoice in all things. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Pray continually. In verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. I mean, you can't get any clearer than that. But obviously, we're talking about prayer, so we're going to focus tonight on verse 17. I don't want to ignore the other verses. Verse 16 says, be joyful all the time, then pray all the time, and then what does the next verse say? Give thanks all the time. What do you think God's trying to get across here? Okay? Is he trying to tell us that we need to constantly have our hands folded and our eyes closed as we're walking around and maybe tripping over the corner of the pew? No. I think he's telling us, as often as we possibly can, be joyful, pray, have a communion with God where there's back and forth with him all the time, just giving thanks. I was told years ago that this continually there, the Greeks would use the word that's used for continually here in Greek. The Greeks would talk about that like a hacking cough. Do you ever have that? You maybe have it all winter, this hacking cough, and you're like, what? What's going on? Well, this is the word there. It's just this continually persistent thing. Paul's trying to tell us we need to have as much fellowship with God as we can. But sometimes it seems like we want to have the least amount of fellowship with God as we can, especially when we sin. We try to avoid God. But he says, no, be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all situations. We do this. When you first meet someone and get a new friend, sometimes there's those awkward pauses. You know what I'm talking about? You're trying to sort of figure them out, maybe figure out exactly what you want to say. But as you hang around them more and more, you start to get to know them better. The conversation just sort of comes naturally. You start joking with them, and then you can even go into more serious things, into accountability things, into all these things. But the shyness sort of goes away the longer you're around that person. So I guess my question is, if we say we are Christians, which mean we've made Jesus our Savior and the leader of our life, right? And God is our friend. And I look around here, I think most of us have been Christians here for a long time. Is there anyone here that's been saved for under 5 years? Okay, no one. So we can qualify that, a long time. Is there anyone here that's been saved for over 50 years? Lots of hands. Okay, so, right, the Lord, we've been a Christian for a while. And I'm not picking on somebody that raised their hand or didn't raise their hand. But my question is, if after just a few days, weeks, with a new friend, that shyness is stripped away, why do we still have shyness with our Savior, with the Lord? Why is it still awkward when we pray in front of people, when volunteers are asked for? I don't know. I'm not accusing anyone of not praying. I'm just saying people have a lot of excuses. I've written down a few that I've thought about and considered, and I have some Bible verses. A big excuse, big reason why people say they don't want to pray is, I don't have a close walk with God. Don't have a close walk with God. James chapter 2, verse 23, Abraham believed God, and God declared him to be righteous, and he was called the friend of God. So, back to that illustration, would God consider you friends? Now, if you don't ever communicate or rarely communicate with him, and I use that on purpose, communication is what? Talking and listening. Now, how do we listen to God? Does he talk in the clouds, or do we have to walk around and find that burning bush like that talk to Moses? How does God talk to us? The Word of God. So communication with God, it's us talking to Him in prayer, and it's us listening to Him in the Word. One of the illustrations I often use with students is if you're in junior high or high school even, and you get this new boyfriend, and you talk to him once a week, Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, that's all you listen to him, that's all you talk to him, how long do you think that relationship will last? How good, strong do you think that's going to be? It's not going to be. It's going to be a miserable relationship. And if we only pray and read the Word at 11 o'clock Sunday morning and maybe 6 o'clock Sunday night, and if we're really lucky, maybe Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, how great do you think that relationship's going to be? Well, I got a pretty good excuse not to pray because I don't really even have that close of a walk with God. Another excuse Christians use often is they don't know how to pray. You ever heard that one? Or a little bit of a twist, I might say something that would make God angry. You ever heard that one? People come to me and they say, well, Pastor Josh, God is perfect, and I'm not. That's your answer. God knows we're not perfect. Romans chapter 8, listen to this. It says, and this is in a more newer translation. It says, the Holy Spirit helps us in our distress. And even when we don't even know what we should be praying for, nor how we should pray, the Holy Spirit prays with us in groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying. And the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. That's Romans 8, 26 through 27. So this excuse, well, I may make God angry, or I don't know what to say. The Holy Spirit can fix it between here and there, between here and the throne room. There's more excuses. Some people say, well, I don't even pray because I don't think prayer works. I've tried it before, and it didn't work. Anybody hear that one ever before? Yeah, a few of you. Listen to Mark 9. It says, a man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that's robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Jesus says, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood. It's often even thrown him into the fire or the water to try to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Listen to what Jesus says. If you can. Right? I participated in creating everything in existence. If I can, Jesus says, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never again enter him. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, the disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind can come out only by much prayer. I think that's the answer. Well, my prayer doesn't work. What did we talk about this morning? Fervent prayer. Persistent prayer. Well, I tried it once, and it didn't work. You got to keep at it. Keep going. Many years ago, when I was in Iowa serving as a youth pastor, I got an email from my mom that a man from my home church in Vassar had passed away. It was a very sad thing. His son was 19 and his daughter was 14 at the time, and they were really upset. And my mom wanted me to pray for the family. But I'll tell you one thing about that man. I had several conversations with him because when I was working at the church every summer going through college, I was there at every service, you know, morning, evening, Wednesday night. And he would come on Wednesday nights. And he had a lot of pain, didn't really like to be around people, so he would come on Wednesday nights. Did you catch that? He didn't like to be around people, so he would come on Wednesday nights. Because that's the time, that prayer night, right? Hardly anybody comes. So he would come, and he had been in an accident or something like that a decade before at work, and I ended up teaching quite a bit of Sunday school and Wednesday nights, and he would come to me, and I knew he was listening because he would come to me with very deep questions regarding what I was talking about. And I had a lot of time to pray with him and talk with him. And for years, he prayed that God would take this pain away and these health problems away. And you know what? The prayer was answered because that man's in heaven right now. Do you think he has any pain? No. Now, dying probably wasn't the answer that his wife and children had in mind, but the prayer was answered. You know, some people say, well, God didn't answer my prayer. I'm not going to pray anymore. It doesn't work. God answers every prayer. Sometimes it's wait. Sometimes it's yes. Sometimes it's no. He always answers. We got to listen. Here's a fourth excuse for prayer as we're just working through this tonight. You ever heard this one? Things are good. Why do I have to pray? I don't have any problems right now. Lots of people think, well, I'm doing really good right now, so there's no reason to bother God. I have that in quotes because I think somebody actually said that to me in that way. I don't want to bother God with this. Think back to our main text, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. What does it say? Pray without ceasing. It doesn't say, hey, when things are really good, don't bother God. I mean, some of these things that we all do this. We come up with these off-the-wall things sometimes. I don't want to bother God. I think pray continually means pray whether things are good, bad, or ugly. I can promise you that it will never get to the point where God feels bothered. I mean, he says it's his will to pray all the time. Michigan, what are we probably most famous for besides the Great Lakes? Mosquitoes. I have actually something more, I thought, intellectual, realistic. We're famous for building cars, okay? Can we agree on that? Famous for building cars. My grandfather worked for GM. My grandmother worked for a contractor for GM. It was called Means Industries, and there was a plant right in Vassar where she worked, and she, I think she worked till she was 65 or so. I remember even going with my grandpa when I was a child to go pick her up from work, and she inspected gears that went into the transmissions. Have you ever seen inside of a transmission? There's all these different gears, and she had like a little template, and I saw her one time, and if it fit through, the gear was good. Right? It was in spec. And they would come gather the boxes when they were full and put them on pallets. And they wanted to have that work area totally clean and the last box put on a pallet. Well, it was like 8 minutes to go till she clocked out and they took the box. Well, she got out another box and started testing the gears and filling it up. And my grandma's neighbor told me that she was the one in charge of putting the boxes on the pallet. She's like, your grandmother makes me so mad sometimes because she starts another box. And it had to be totally full before they could put it on the pallet. And these other people want to go home. My grandma, whatever. Her bosses never did go to her and get angry with her and say, you know, stop inspecting transmissions parts. We've got enough transmissions. The USA has enough cars. We're good. We don't need any more. I called her on the phone. I said, "Did your bosses ever tell you anything like that?" She said, "No. They've never had enough gears. Always go." Nobody ever told her, "Don't bother testing anymore." And God is the same way. He can never hear enough prayers. He never gets bothered. So that excuse is out the window. Here's another one. I can only actually think of two more. I'm sure people come up with more. I can do it myself. I don't really need God's help on this. I don't really need God's help on this. Mark 9, I don't know if you're near there. We read that a few minutes ago. Verse 14, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and they ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. Jesus and three of the disciples had been away and the other disciples were out ministering to people. Verse 14 says they came back and they met the other disciples and they're just arguing about something. They were arguing, in context, how to get the demon out of this boy. We just read that story. And Jesus finally says, the only way to get this kind out is through prayer. What were those disciples arguing about? Trying to do it based upon their own power, their own strength. We don't need to go ask God. And Jesus comes along and says, hey, there's some things that you have to ask God. Even if you think you can do them by yourself, maybe you can actually do it by yourself. But just imagine how much quicker, how much smoother it could get done if you prayed. So we do need God's help, even when we think we don't. One man said, when we work, but when we pray, God works. You ever heard that before? Here's a last excuse, and we'll wrap this up. I don't know how. I've alluded at this one before. Did you know that prayer isn't about finding the right words to say or having the right technique? Prayer is simply talking to God like you would a friend. That means you can ask him questions. You can tell him things that you want. Be honest with him. Say, hey, this maybe is selfish. This is what I would like to happen. But ultimately, what do we say? I want your will to happen. You can compliment your friend. Compliment God. That's part of prayer. You can thank him for things. You can thank him for helping you. Talk to him like he's your friend. You know? Be honest with him. It's not really this big secretive, iffy thing. Just talk to him. And then that last point, if he actually is your friend, it comes much easier. Those are all the excuses that I could think of, some of the excuses I've heard. But maybe you have another one. I challenge you. Your excuse will not hold water. It will not hold water in the light of God's word. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, very clear. Pray all the time. No excuse that you can bring to the table is going to work. None of them. Back to that movie clip I mentioned at the beginning. When the dad asked him to pray, the man didn't say, well, I don't pray very often. In fact, I don't even get to sit down for dinner very often. He didn't make any excuses. He was trying to please his girlfriend's father so much that he just tried to make up a prayer. I thought that was interesting. You know, as Christians, we should be wanting to please our Heavenly Father so much that we shouldn't even try to think of any excuse. We should just pray. Do whatever it takes to make our Lord in heaven happy and pleased. Let's close out our time in prayer, and we'll sing a song and head home. Father God, I don't know what the excuses are, maybe floating around in hearts and minds, but Lord, we would hope by the encouragement we've heard in your word tonight, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that those excuses would just sort of melt away, fade away. Lord, if that excuse is, well, we're not really that close, Father God, I would pray that we would have discipline enough to make the necessary steps to get closer to you. Lord, I know there's so many physical problems, mental problems, emotional problems, all kinds of things that maybe perhaps you're waiting to heal if we would just pray. Father, maybe the answer is not to heal, but you still want us to pray. Lord, help us to take advantage of this awesome, awesome resource. In Jesus' name, amen.